Our first reading today comes from Psalms 139, 1 through 14. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path, my living, my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue. Wait, 1 second. I'm reading, okay? Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and settle the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts, you who knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. And this from 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. As you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamelessly mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God, the God who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or pretext for greed, but we did not seek praise from mortals, whether from you or others. And though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have come very dear to us. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was towards you believers. As you know, we dealt with each of you like a father with his children, urging you and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God, who calls you to God's own kingdom and glory. The word of God for the people of God. I now invite up Connie McAdams. She's going to share a story.
Flower today for Mother's Day, because my mother is no longer living, I'm going to remember her today by reading y'all a book about her. It's called Mama's Apple Pie. The orchard was a small grove of apple trees out behind the chicken house, surrounded by fields and cow pastures. When I was a child, the trees were already old. They were probably planted by my granddaddy, McAdams. These are some pictures of an apple tree and some apples and apple blossoms. In the summer and the fall, we would pick up the apples by the bucketful. We didn't pick apples off the trees. We waited for them to get ripe and fall on the ground. Then they sat in buckets on the back porch until we were ready to use them. Among other things like applesauce and apple butter or baked apples, Mama made apple pies. I remember summer mornings working around the table in our kitchen, cutting out the rotten spots and peeling and slicing apples for pies. If Mama had a written recipe, it probably came from her checkered Better Homes and Gardens cookbook. Or maybe she just learned it from her mama. But wherever the recipe came from, she had memorized it. Just the right amount of apples sliced in a bowl of salt water to keep the slices from turning brown. Then drain the water, add sugar, cinnamon, nutmeg, and some flour. Mama made the crust too, another memorized recipe. Some flour sifted into a bowl, then just the right amount of lard scooped out with her fingers, and water added to the mix to make the dough. She mixed it all together with her fingers
or with a fork.
Then she used the rolling pin with the red handles to turn that lump of dough into a pie crust. The first layer of crust was molded gently into the bottom of the Pyrex pie dish. Then the apple mixture was added and dotted with chunks of butter. Finally, the top crust was spread over the spiced apple slices like a blanket over a sleeping baby. The edges were sealed with a fork and little slits were cut randomly in the top crust to let the delicious smelling steam escape during baking. Then the pie was ready for the oven. The scraps from the apples, rotten pieces, and core and peelings went into the slop bucket in the corner by the sink. Every day, Daddy took this bucket full of kitchen scraps and leftovers out to feed the pigs. Sometimes if there was any pie crust dough left over, Mama would roll it out thin and cut it into pieces and bake it on a cookie sheet. She made homemade crackers. Nothing smells better than Mama's apple pie baking. She served it with homemade vanilla ice cream. Now it seems like an extra special family dessert. When Mama made it, she thought it was just another ordinary, everyday part of a dinner meal at noon. Warm, sweet, spicy apple pie divided into wedges and shared with Mama and Daddy and brothers and sisters. Never any leftover pie at our house. I remember Mama when I make an apple pie, almost as good as hers. Warm apple pie smells like love and hugs and home and family, and it tastes so good.
So today is a day that we remember our mamas and our grandmas and all the people that helped take care of us, and it's a day to be extra nice to them and extra grateful for them. So I'm going to end with a blessing that my daddy always said at every meal when we ate together at our house. Dear Lord, we thank thee for these and all other blessings. Amen. Okay, y'all can go back to your mamas now.
Well, we all have different experiences as mothers or as people who want to be mothers, different experiences of our mothers. Many, hopefully, are very, very fond memories. And then sometimes as we grow up, that we reach certain ages of our life when we see the things that we wish mother did differently. And we think, oh, if only I had a different kind of mother, then maybe I wouldn't be struggling with the problems I am right now. But then if you grow up a little bit more, then you think, wow, this is way harder than it looks. parenting and mothering and all that. So then, you know, I've certainly recently hit the age when I feel like that's why we've been sending the cards and mothers. They don't even touch the level of appreciation that my mother deserves. So we do come from a variety of backgrounds and have different experiences with our mother. But no matter what our experiences are with our mother or as a mother, there is this sense of an ideal. There's the sense of, well, the basic thing that we hope mothers do and that we hope our mother does is to somehow just love us, just absolutely love us and be there for us and help us as we grow. What does Mother's Day have to do with Jesus and the cross and Easter and the church? Well, it actually has way more than just being a wonderful holiday and church being a very family friendly event and place to go on a Sunday. I was reading a book this week that spoke of how in so much of Europe and even in this country, everywhere you go, you'll see a Catholic church that is named after a woman. And for so long, there wasn't Presbyterians and Protestants and other people. There was just one church, either in the East and West before that split, or the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church before the Protestant Reformation. And so many churches named after women. There is this yearning on the part of humanity, all humankind, to want to say, this love is so needed that there's an aspect of it that's divine, that God's love, even though we have so much male language in our Bibles, God's love is also that of a mother. And that's why the Virgin Mary in the Catholic Church is so important and so powerful. We Protestants in the Reformation came up with all these reasons, well, we shouldn't worship her or, you know, put her on too high of a pedestal. And that captures some truth. There's some truth there about that concern. But there was also some truth in just realizing the motherly love that God sheds on all humankind. And so as we look at our scriptures more carefully, we can see this motherly love of God. I don't believe that God is male or female. In Genesis, we hear that God said, let us make them in our image, male and female. So it's just mysterious that God is somehow very comfortable with both male and female. And my head's not big enough to understand all of it. But if we look in our two passages today, Psalm 139, I knit you together in the womb. I know where you are. I know your thoughts. There is nowhere you can go, nowhere you can ever go, that I will not go there and be there. And even in the places where you feel surrounded by darkness or night, that's not darkness to me. How many of us have memories of being a little bit afraid of the dark as a kid? And mother or father or somebody in our family would be there, and if they were there in the room, it was okay. It was okay. If they were in the situation, it was okay. I know I needed mom or dad sometimes going to bed, and I was like, well, I need one of y'all to stay with me. And they would stay with me for a while, and we'd keep the light on. But to them, they weren't afraid of the dark. And to God, nothing we experience is ever so great that to God it is a worry or a concern. And God reaches out, just like that painting with Michelangelo. God is always reaching out to humanity, trying to comfort us and reach us. And we think, oh, I don't know if this is going to work or not. And God is like, oh, it will, it will. And that's why we have the cross as we're in this Easter time, trying to understand what is going on with the cross and Easter and the new meaning of history after that point of Christ's death and resurrection. It has a lot to do with this love of there is nowhere you can go on earth or in the heavens or wherever else there is in Sheol and not find God. God will be there reaching out to us. We see this so true in 1 Thessalonians as well. Jesus died on the cross. And so the question is, now what? Okay, he was raised. He now rules over everything. Has been given power and dominion over heaven and earth by God as part of the Trinity now. So now what? Now what? What does that mean for you and I? What does that mean for the church or the community? What's right here in 1 Thessalonians? Paul says, we gave you not only the gospel, we gave you more. We gave you our very selves. God could have made a being, I guess, just by snapping God's fingers and just zapping Jesus into existence. But instead, God wanted there to be a mother. God wanted a mother, Mary, to be able to hold God in her arms. God wanted that incarnation in that sense. God wants real humans to touch each other and hold each other and be together. You know, the term religion means religio, religament, reconnect. That's what religion is really about, is reconnecting each other together. And so Easter ties it all together. When Jesus ascends into heaven and becomes the ruler of all, look at all the things that begin to happen in the church. As you know, we desire not just to share the gospel, but our very selves. That it's not just handing out Bibles, not just telling people to believe the right things. Somehow, after Christ ascended into heaven, it was not just believing the right things or that sort of thing. It was giving the gospel and ourselves. We can't be a Christian and reach out to others without giving of our actual self. Yes, we're informed by the gospel so that we understand Jesus Christ. But there are all these clues in that Bible that still inform us of what it means to be alive today. And one of them is this passage where they're saying they not only give the gospel, but their very selves. I marvel... We just celebrated my wife's birthday coming up with her parents. And, of course, it's Mother's Day, celebrating for her and her mother. And, you know, I'm just going nuts over how many presents can I get you and all this stuff. And, you know, do they have what you want and all this. But and her parents got a cake and all these decorations. And but you know what she said after we came back last night? She said, they put together a slideshow. Can you imagine how long it took them to put together all these pictures and just the love they showed, just being together and watching old family pictures. That meant as much to her as any of the presents and other things like that. I think about my kids. God help us find a place to store the toys. But, want them to do well in school and want them to eat, you know, three meals a day and all that stuff, have a roof over their heads. But what they really want is my attention and Emily's attention. They want us. They want time with us. I thought they would want time with devices. But when I asked them, they said, no. Yeah, I do want to watch my device a little bit. But I want to do family game night. I want to do family movie night. I want to do just spend some time with you. And I think y'all could see that this morning. That's what we want from our parents. That's what we want from God. And that's what God wants for us. God wants to connect to us. God wants us to connect to each other. And yes, we do need to help evangelize and share the good news. But part of that, a huge part, is what Paul's saying here in Thessalonians, that he got from the risen Christ that he encountered, that blew him away, that knocked him off his horse. We're to share not just words or beliefs, but ourselves. That's why we do so many well-meaning things. We try to send money to good causes, to the church, which is a wonderful way to spend your money. But to all these other causes that are great. And yet, none of that money feels as good or changes our life as much as going to whatever that ministry is, being involved in that church, going down to the soup kitchen or to the food pantry and helping out and seeing some of our brothers and sisters who are in a situation not that different from some of us, just had a bad day or a bad month, and then they find themselves in a certain situation. That's what's amazing, is when we give of ourselves. You'll hear me say many times that I don't want people to be burned out. I don't want you to be burned out. We can go overboard and try to do too much. But be pondering this week as we're in this Easter season, awaiting the Holy Spirit of Pentecost and awaiting that renewal and pondering what it means that Jesus died. Let us ponder what it might mean to give of ourselves. Who is God asking us to give some of ourselves to? And how might we do that? To God be the glory.